But Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses. We'll refer to verses 14 and 15 later in the sermon. So as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, God's word is inerrant. It is infallible, utterly trustworthy. It is our only rule of faith and practice. This is God's wisdom. This is his self-revelation. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." If you are taking notes, I would encourage you perhaps to write down also Luke 23. I thought about having an Old Testament, New Testament this morning, and then just went with the Old Testament. But Luke 23, 32 to 38 is where Jesus is on the cross, and there are a number of things that he says, and one of those things is Jesus, he says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So that's key to this morning's sermon. It was really one of the most beautiful headlines. It was on May the 29th, 2019. You can Google it. It's actually ABC News. There's a clip, too, where they interview these parents and doctors, but the headline read, "World's smallest surviving baby, born at 0.5 pounds, goes home 5 months after birth." Sabie is her name. She was born in December of 2018, and she was the size of an apple. She was 23 weeks gestation. The doctor said to the father, "So we're going to deliver the child, but you'll probably be able to hold her for an hour before she dies." And then, which they did, and then an hour became 2 hours, and 2 hours became 2 days. 2 days became 2 weeks. And then she went home May of last year, 5 months old. And one of the nurses in the video clip, if you end up watching it, is she's got tears in her eyes. And she said, "This baby is just such a miracle," which was wonderful. It's a true comment, and it's very touching. Of course, we know that all of the process, everything that has to do with birth is a miracle. Every child's a miracle. Did you know that at conception, a child has DNA? And that at 18 days, there's a heartbeat, and 20 days, there is a nervous system. At 20 weeks, the baby has all major organs and has toenails and eyebrows. And the child actually sleeps, and the child hears, and the child responds to her mother's voice. and the child can actually feel pain. When you see Sabi and you other ultrasounds or the sonogram, 3D, sometimes 4D now, you think, you know, it's hard not to be condescending or to think that you're feeling like you're condescending when you say, it's common sense, you know. You see it there in front of you and you just know that is not a clump of cells. Nor is it merely a part of the woman's body. In fact, it's not part of the woman's body. She's carrying it within her body, but it is another human being. It's someone who has been made in the image of God. And it is a distinct, precious human being that has this intrinsic value. It's really amazing because I know that we know that. We understand only by the grace of God. But you think, how in the world, I mean literally in the world, how is it that a so-called civilized country could shed the blood of that kind of human life at a rate of 60 million over 47 years. 47 years ago today, I meant to look it up this morning because I heard it on World News. It was either 47 years ago today that the Supreme Court convened or they made the decision. But 47 years and 60 million lives. I look back over some old life sermons, and this goes back almost 30 years, and I read in my notes, 6 million babies have died. And then I would see 10 million, 12 million, 14 million, 35 million. And here we are. And all of our technology, and the things that we see, and the things that are obvious, and the fact that we talk about in the prayer, that oxymoron of legal abortion. Someone even shared with me this morning in Psalm 106 where it says, they served their idols. They sacrificed their sons. They sacrificed their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters. The land was polluted by their blood. I've said over the years a number of times, it's the number one issue. I still believe that. In any election, it's so far beyond politics, though. We look at our society today. We see where we are today. You want to talk about how bad it's become in the last decade, how fast it's come. It's sanctity of life. It actually begins with the sanctity of the Lord's Day, and then it progresses into the sanctity of life. Father, forgive us. The fact is, we do know what we're doing. And so I want to give you a reason why that's true, why we know that we know what we're doing, how it is that people can be so blind. And you have to go back to the fall. You have to go back to the garden. I don't have an outline provided, but I can tell you in my notes, the first point is our post-Christian world of modern secularism. Our post-Christian world of modern secularism. Because the serpent comes to Eve in verse 4 of chapter 3, and she says, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. In other words, you'll have this ability that God has, knowing good and evil. He was saying to her, you'll be separated from God, but he doesn't use those words, does he? He's luring her, and there's this temptation. He appeals to her. And he says, ultimately, Eve, you'll be able to decide the difference between good and evil. You'll be wise like God, and so you'll know right from wrong, and you'll know good from evil, and you'll know beautiful from ugly. By the way, a right that belongs only to God, not us. And that might surprise even some of us there. That right belongs only to God. That's pre-fall. They didn't even know they were naked. He says this in a command to them in Genesis 2. God does about the tree of life. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The day you eat of this knowledge, this tree that produces knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Which he did, spiritually, immediately. And then he began to decay, began to die physically. We've been dying ever since. We died that day. And part of the ways that I can even illustrate how we have died and are dying is the fact that we're always trying to usurp God's authority. We're always desiring our own wisdom and what we desire to be right, what we say is true. We want to make God in our image. And how do we do it? I can tell you, pragmatically, what you do is you remove God. You remove God from the... That's how a nation murders 60 million children in 47 years, is you get God out of the equation. You remove prayer. You remove the Word of God. When you remove God's Word, you're removing, which we just, it flows off our tongue, you know, in our churches, that it's our only rule of faith and practice. But that's what you're doing. You're taking out God's only rule for faith and practice in life. You're removing, what you're doing is saying, I remove God's wisdom. I'm going to remove an entire world view, God's view of the world, via His Scripture, His self-revelation. So when you remove God's self-revelation, that brings us back full circle. You're removing God from the equation. What happens to a society when you remove God? There becomes a fight. It's been a fight for who determines what's right and wrong. Again, I'm not talking politics. It's in Democrat, Republican, across the aisle, this, that, and the other. I'm talking about an entire culture, entire worldview. Who's going to win the fight to determine what's right and wrong? And I'll tell you, who wins gets to say. Whoever wins the fight, it's sort of that phrase, might is right. So, when might is right, then what I've really done, quote unquote, is I've become God. And the way you see this creep into our society as well, you know, you've heard this over so many years. What is right for you is not necessarily right for me, because who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's wrong? So, and then, okay, well, I'll give you that it's right for you, but it may not be so right for me. And then because you believe it's right or wrong for you, who says so? That's the ultimate question. Who says so? I'll make the decision for myself. Again, it's really what Eve said. And I'll decide what's right and wrong. So if I want to enslave a people like Pharaoh, who would stop me? Why would I not do that? If I want to cover Christians in pitch and then light them on fire and burn them in my gardens like Nero did during his times of entertainment, well, why not? I mean, who says that's wrong? You say, well, there's a line. You say, well, you're being extreme. Am I really? Who's to say, who's going to tell me I can't kill 6 million Jews like Hitler? Who's going to decide right and wrong? Might is right. Who says it's wrong for me to be responsible for 20 plus million deaths like Stalin? I don't care if you call me the butcher of Uganda like Idi Amin. I mean, because what's right for you may not be right for me. Wrong for you may not be wrong for me. Jack the Ripper, Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy, Gary Ridgway, the Green River Killer, killed 90 women. Louis Garavito, the Colombian beast, killed 138 people, most of them children. You know, one life is a tragedy. 138, okay. 60 million lives. The Holocaust is 1% of what we've done as a country in 47 years. You say it's extreme. Say, well, the abortion industry, to include them in the... No, it's not. It is an extreme. It's sad. But spatterings of this come from Piper, but you can hear Piper in this right here. Either my supreme pleasure is going to be in God, who's the fountain of life, the fountain of good, the fountain of truth, the fountain of beauty, or my supreme pleasure is going to be found in me and my independence, my autonomy, and my own decisions about my life as to what I consider to be right or wrong. And then you have to remember, we're in Adam. We're born in Adam. We're born in sin. We're born dead in our sins. We're conceived in sin. And what ends up happening is, I'd rather be God than enjoy God. I'd rather be God than enjoy God. And what's the end game? If somebody wants to be God rather than enjoy Him, the end game is 60 million. It's one every 26 seconds. 151 an hour. 3,629 every day. And so often, not every time, but so often, it comes down to the word want. I don't want the baby. It's an inconvenience. You know, one-year-olds are inconveniences. Two-year-olds, three-year-olds, teenagers are inconveniences. You know, so to think that this baby might become an inconvenience to me. I don't want the child. And when you take a society who believes I'd rather be God than want to be, than to enjoy God, and it's post-Christian, and you say it's going to come down to whether I want it or not, then you end up, it's a very mixed up world where, let's see, there are 35, 36, 37 states where if you kill a pregnant woman, it's double homicide. But if she takes the life of her child, it's not. Why? Because the woman is God. That's what's always been preached. It's the woman's right. The woman's right to her own body, which, by the way, it's not, as I mentioned, it's not her own body. She's carrying a body, but it's not her own body. That argument doesn't even make sense. But she's declared, I'm God. It's like Eve. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide what's good and what's evil. And so what happens is, if I want the baby, then it's a baby. It's a person. If I don't want the baby, it's not a person. Even science refutes that. You've heard that phrase, science is pro-life. We do surgery in utero. Father, forgive us. We know exactly what we're doing. And by the way, if you're going to say pro-life, you want to raise your hand this morning and say, I'm pro-life. That's great. But you got to be pro-baby and pro-mother. You got to be pro-baby and want to take care of the baby, and you got to be pro-mother and want to take care of the mother. You got to be pro-baby and pro-ashamed, embarrassed teenager. And dads and moms, when it happens, and they've shamed the family, and yeah, they may have, as all of our children do. But there's nothing that's going to be that shame of having taken the life of that baby for the rest of her life. You got to be pro-baby and pro-bedridden elderly mother, father who needs care, who can't take care of themselves. You want to be pro-life? You gotta be willing to take an elderly person who can't control themselves, and so you have to clean up and wrap up the sheets, turn the body over and clean the body, and take the sheets to the washing machine, and then come back and clean the person, put them up. You know what I'm describing? My dad's deathbed. You want to be pro-life? That's pro-life. It's baby and the mother who lives in poverty. The baby and the father, the boyfriend, the husband. If you want to be pro-life, you're pro-widow. You're pro-disabled. You're pro-infirmed. You're pro-special needs. You're pro-poor. You're pro-unwanted children. You're pro-every vulnerable life. All of us need to say, Father, forgive me, because I know exactly what I'm doing. When I go my own way and do my own thing and have all my hobbies and do all my fun things and not think about euthanasia, doctor-assisted suicide, we know exactly what that is. Rape, incest, abuse, adultery, objectifying a body. You know what objectify means. You know, trivialize, diminish another human body. Don't raise your hand and say, I'm pro-life and be looking at pornography. You're anything but pro-life if you're looking at pornography. Treating other people with less value or because of their race or because of some economic standing, don't say you're pro-life. If it bothers you tomorrow that it's MLK Day, that bothers you and you like to make jokes about that, you're not pro-life. Pro-life is treating people with value who have mental illnesses. You know, it's sad that when we mention Planned Parenthood, it becomes political because we think, I mean, that really is. That Satan would love for us to think Planned Parenthood is just a political issue. They're now boarding, as of 2018, 332,757 abortions. About a third of what goes on in our country. And by the way, with all the bad press, that's an increase of 11,300 from the year before. The other services, quote unquote, they offer, non-existent for all practical purposes. 32 clinics have been shut down thanks to Trump, giving states the ability to not have to give their money to Planned Parenthood. They can give it to other reproductive health care services that don't include abortion. So 32 have been shut down. There's still 600 in operation. They're building one of the largest, if not the largest, in the country in Birmingham, right off the highway. You can see where it's being built. 600 clinics of our hard-earned money. You go to work every day. You pay taxes. You write that check. You send it in. $563.8 million of your money goes to Planned Parenthood. And by the way, with the bad press, they gave them $20 million the year before. $630 million in private contributions. That's up $108,000 from the previous year. They have $1.5 million individual contributions. Father, forgive us. You see, we know what we're doing. And James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Colossians 1:15-20. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. If you've had an abortion, been a part of an abortion, in any way, shape, form, you know, is every person in this room is saying, of whom I am foremost. Nobody's going to throw the first stone. Paul goes on to say, I receive mercy for this very reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. We read from Psalm 139 earlier. In Luke 1:15, we're told about John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. There's all just happy stories about, you know, the first Down syndrome Gerber baby was selected in 2018. If you hadn't seen that or have seen the picture of Lucas is his name, he is adorable. And you see why, and you know how those, they, you know, that 140,000 applicants to be the Gerber baby. And that was awesome in itself that they had a Down syndrome child. But I love the spokeswoman said this. The Gerber spokes baby slot is an advertisement for baby food, but it can be so much more this year. Looking in the eyes of Lucas, we might see a better way to live. I mean, praise the Lord. That's good for Gerber right there. Especially in places like America, Iceland, France, countries where they're trying to eradicate having Down syndrome. They use selective abortion to not deliver Down syndrome babies. You may have heard of Peter Singer, who's a professor in Princeton. He believes that, he's a biochemist, he says that parents ought to have the right to kill their children after birth if they're disabled. It's at Princeton in the United States of America. And then there's mothers like Natalie Weaver, who has a 9-month-old named Sophia. She has a neurological disorder called Rett syndrome. She has deformities in her face and hands and feet, no motor control, can't walk, can't talk, lives with a colostomy bag and a feeding tube. Do you know that people have written on Facebook that Sophia is a good reason for abortion? Can you imagine being Natalie, her mother, who has gone through sleepless nights, exhausting days, this endless physical and emotional challenges? She's lost all her dreams of having the perfect family, ideal family, 22 surgeries. Both those stories from the Colson Center, Stone Street and Metaxas. But those are mothers that are courageous and loving and amazing. We have mothers like that in our church. You might remember Mother Teresa, who would just hold the babies, you know, just before they would die so that they would have some dignity and some love on this earth before they passed into eternity. And, you know, she said to the president one time at the National Prayer Breakfast, "Mr. President, end the abortions. I'll take care of the children. Give them to me." And that's what the early Christians said. They said that to Rome. "We will take care of your sick. We will feed your hungry. We will shelter your widows. We will adopt and raise your children with special needs. We will take care of your pregnant mothers." And even Julian the Apostate, who was emperor then, who hated Christians, had to give and say that Christian sect had gotten out of control because the Christians took better care of Rome's afflicted than Rome did. I read a story about an abortionist whose granddaughter was Down syndrome. He promised not to do any more abortions of Down syndrome. He didn't say none, but he just said no more Down syndrome. Over 90% of children with Down syndrome are aborted. Public opinion's better. We can thank the Lord. Sonograms, ultrasound images of where more and more women and fathers choosing life. Well, we have the Wheels on Life and Price Bishop's on their board. He'll pray tonight in the evening service. And First Choice, of course, doing such great work. 17% of millennials support anything goes abortion. That's low for a different generation. So sad, but thankful. Only 17%. 84% of Americans want to restrict abortion to the first 3 months of pregnancy. Again, I mean, what do you say? It's great, but Alabama is doing much better. We've decreased considerably. We had 6,110 abortions in 2017. In 2005, 11,300. In 2008, 11,200. Then it started dropping. In 2011, 9,500. In 2014, 8,020. And in 17, 6,100. 40 to 50 million abortions a year worldwide. 40% of unintended pregnancies in an abortion. It's 3,000 a day in America. So it's a 9/11 every single day. And you think of how 9/11 affected us? 3,000 human beings dying in our country every day. I'm just going to point you to a YouTube. I was concerned about using this just because, and maybe an elder or two could talk to me afterwards if you'd like for me to change this at 11, especially when it goes on air. But it's a lingerie company, so you have to go to the YouTube video. But learn this from World News. It's a difference in hearing a podcast and being in a pulpit and telling somebody. It's I hadn't looked at any of the pictures. I'm just saying it seems to be a conservative, modest is the word. But they're called Wacol. They're out of Japan. Wacol, Wacol. They have three videos on YouTube. It's called they're called Beauty Inside. And it's about women and talking about how beautiful they are. And how this one woman, one of the stories is about the woman who found, she wanted to be pregnant for so long. And then the day she found out she was pregnant, she found out she had cancer. So the decision had to be made, chemotherapy, maybe deform the baby, maybe lose the baby, but you live, or don't take any chemo, take chances that you don't live. And so the video, they're very powerful. She's looking at the box where they hadn't put together the cradle yet, and then she puts it together that night, and she rubs her fingers along the top of it, and she says, "I'll do it for you, baby." So she didn't take the chemo. She did it for the child, the human in her body. And then the video shows her being taken, giving the baby up. She holds the baby, and then you see her going down the hallway to a sign that says chemotherapy treatment. I could tell you about all three of them, but we don't have time. And again, it's worth your going to. I do want you to know we intentionally did not read verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. He says to the serpent, he's already cursed him. He says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." It's the gospel in Genesis 3 saying that Christ, who'll be born of a woman, would conquer sin, Satan, death, crushing his head. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the promise is that he will crush the serpent. So again, I just alluded to the fact, you know, even when I use those extremes, it's not to say those who have had this in their life. It's the abortion industry. For an individual who hears the preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit is working in you, and there, you know, and believe me, as I said a moment ago, you're not the only one who would say, "I'm the chief of sinners," and everybody in the room has a reason. There's not been anything mentioned this morning that somebody wouldn't raise their hand and say, "I'm guilty of that." So we're all guilty. But I do want you to know, you know what Eve turned her back. She was without sin. But she turns her back on God and quote unquote dethrones God and says, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do." And you know what God said? Let me tell you what God did not do. God did not say to Eve, "The serpent's going to crush your head, Eve." He said the opposite. He talked about forgiveness to Eve. And mercy and grace and love and salvation, that she'd be a part of giving birth. Her offspring would crush the serpent's head. And that's what you need to know this morning. We all do, is that God sent His only begotten Son, His precious Son, to die for people who didn't love Him. He sent Him to die for people who love themselves more than they love Jesus. He sent Him to die for people who, again, quote unquote, dethrone God. People who think they're wise in their own eyes. And people who have said, "I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'm not going to listen to what the Word of God says or God says. Or maybe I've been doing this so long I've just justified it." He died for those sins. That's what He came to do, to take away all those sins. Even people who redefine personhood and redefine sexuality It's like flipping the creator-creature distinction on its head. And He died for every one of us who have ever, and do every day, flip the creator-creature distinction. Because there's no sin so great that He doesn't offer you forgiveness. There's no sin so great that His grace doesn't take away your guilt. And so we'll end with this verse again from 1 Timothy 1. We can all say it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray. Jesus prayed on the cross, forgive them, they know not what they do. Forgive us, Father, for the many, many sins that we know we have committed. Please bring this matter to the fore of our minds and our hearts. Please don't let us just pass over it. May it burden us greatly. Use us in whatever way, from counseling to prayer to financial giving to whatever, being there at the abortion clinic, willing to speak to anyone. God, You put our church, I think less than a mile as the crow flies, from that clinic. We want that clinic to shut its doors. We're begging You. And we're begging You that the Planned Parenthood building in Birmingham would be destroyed. We want this Holocaust to end. We look forward to heaven, as Michael prayed earlier. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more dying, no death, no tears. God, do please have mercy on us. Thank You for Your great, amazing grace. And it's in His name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.